shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
All those that can kneel, be welcome to. I chose not to. I can't get up. So, dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you and Jesus decided to come and have Jesus come to earth to die for us and become our Savior. It's like the song that the Luaces sang, "He chose us." We need to choose you. So please, Lord, give us the spirit to want to choose you and have you shine out of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now at this time, Angel Alvarez will be giving us his version of the manger.
Good morning, everyone. You know, the message of the cross is a glorious message. An amazing message. What Christ did for us in the cross is a great value. It's of infinite value. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and we can look forward to eternity. But the cross, the message of the cross, it's a component of the good news that heaven sent down to earth for us. The good news, the overall good news of the gospel, it's not even in one book of the Bible that we call the Gospels. It's in several books of the Bible. And we'll see that. And the story of the good news begins at the manger, when Jesus becomes one of us. And the scripture reads, "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son. And they should call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So God himself came down to earth to partake of the sorrows and pains and culture and the exhaustion, participate the life of a human. But some of you, especially the young minds here, do not know entirely what this entails. But I'm going to tell you a story that you will forever remember what this means. God with us. What that meant to them at that time was heaven had come down God was with them at that time. And this is what it cost. But first, before I tell the story, let me ask you something. Do you all enjoy your five senses? Smell, touch, hear. During COVID, some of you experienced the loss of taste, smell, and you were not fine with that. You were not total. You were not free to experience life's surroundings. Here goes the story. It's about an alpineer who got lost in the snow in a snowstorm, and he sought shelter in a cave, and he went into the cave, but the cave was very deep, and at the end he could see light. And he traveled across the cave, and he came out to the other side. And as he came out, he saw a village at the bottom of the mountain. He went down to the mountain, and there he found a group of people, villagers, who were all blind. Had never seen before, did not know what eyesight was. And this man stayed with them for a couple of days, and he saw a beautiful girl there, and they began to talk and walk and talk again and visit with each other, eat. And he fell in love with her. And one day, they went up to the elders of the village, and they said, "We'd like to get married." The elders of the village consulted with each other, and they concluded that that marriage could not happen for the reason that that man was telling lies. No one had ever seen the colors of the sky, the colors of the mountains, the color of the snow, the color of the flowers. That was just not in their vocabulary. That was never experienced by them. So they figured this will alter our way of life. This will disrupt our culture. Therefore, they cannot marry. The young man thought about it. He thought about it. And he insisted again with the elders. The elders came to an agreement. If you want to marry one of us, you must surrender your eyesight. The young man went up to the mountains. He meditated for days. Should I surrender my eyesight or not? He loved the colors of the mountains. He loved the colors of the green pastures. He loved the colors and the flowers. He you wrestled with that decision. He came to the village and surrendered his eyesight. Became one of them forever. Jesus came down, became one of us. Forever, he will dwell in the flesh. His body will be like us. His scars will be there for eternity. That's what it means when you read this verse. God became flesh. God became one of us for eternity. Not just for a day or two. Not just for a century, not just for a millennia, for eternity. God in the flesh. Jesus is not here anymore. He went to heaven, but he left this wonderful promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. As I study this verse, it doesn't mean that we will see him when he comes. We can see him active in our lives and by faith now, today. That's what this means. The promise that we can see him. Jesus is not here with us anymore. But by faith, we can see him, and we can see him active in our lives. This promise means that by faith, we can sense his presence and see him working in our favor. We all have heard of people. I remember this young girl when I was a young man as well and leader of the youth. I went to her house because she had happened to break up with her boyfriend, and she was hysterical. She kept saying, "Where is God? Where is God?" And I tried to explain to her that God had not departed from her. God was still with her. And we've all heard of situations where people, when their lives come crashing, they cry out, "Where is God? Why is he doing this to me? What is happening to me?" They focus on their trouble and not on the promise, on this promise. The promise that those who believe in him and wait on him, they will see him. It is true that when tragedy hits, we suffer and cry out, "God, where are you?" And many times God is silent. But if we hold on to our faith, we will sense his loving presence and see him at work in our trouble. This week, or in the past, when you were in tears, he also was in tears. When you were hurting, he was hurting. When you were sick, he cared. When you felt alone, he cared. Whatever this world does to you, he has done it unto him. Whatever this world does to you, they have done it unto him. He knows the language of tears. Jonelle, I'll always tip note when I was pretending that I was asleep back there. Never mind. Even in my sleep, I take notes. And you said that God understands the language of tears. And there's a song towards that. Do you remember that sermon you gave? God understands the language of tears. Beautiful. Two stories to prove my point. When Jesus came to the funeral of Lazarus, he cried with the two sisters. Not because the situation was hopeless. He knew the end result. He cried because he felt their pain. He feels your pain today. He knows what you're going through today. In another time, Jesus goes to the city of Nain. Let me see if I have. And there, as he enters the city, a group of people are carrying the only son of a widow. And as soon as Jesus sees this procession and sees the mother, and she is crying, the first thing he does, or what the first thing that happens in his heart, is feel the pain, feel the widow's pain. And he quickly says, don't cry. Jesus came to earth in the flesh to experience pain, to experience hunger, exhaustion, experience death. So he knows what you're going through. Not only does he know what you're going through, but he cares about what you're going through. And he hurts with you. That's our God. That is Jesus for us. That was the gift of heaven. Jesus is always with us. Maybe we cannot see him, but his presence is always with us. In the story of Joseph, Genesis 39, when Joseph is being sold into Egypt, into slavery, the Bible says in verse 2, chapter 39, the Lord was with him as Joseph was pleading with his brothers not to sell him and take him into slavery. He was pleading. But the Bible just says that God was with him. And any of us could have said, why are you doing this to me, God? Why have you abandoned me? And Joseph was thrown in jail. Again, the Bible says in verse 32, the Lord was with Joseph. Oh, yeah? Where was he? I'll tell you where he was. My font is too small. I'll read it from here. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended his kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Let me go back one verse. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight of his master Potiphar. And Joseph became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over all his house. And he did the same thing with Joseph in jail, gave him favor with the jailer. Joseph never lost his faith. And he soon saw God working in his favor. Yes, there were times, and probably Joseph, very much like us, asked the question, "Where are you, God? Why are you doing this to me? When are you going to take me out of this jail? You have forgotten me." He was very much like us. He wanted out of jail. He asked the butler, or told the butler, "When you go back, when you are restored back to Pharaoh's side, remember me. I don't want to be here. I was thrown in here innocently. And God knows that. But why is he doing this to me?" Sometimes when we ask God, "Show me your will. Show me your plans for me." And we cry out, "What next? Why am I here?" God is silent. "Show me your plans." God says, "For now, that is my plan." To go through the trial. And when trials hit, they're uncomfortable. They're difficult. We have to cry. We have to agonize. Like the gold, when it's being purified, the more you boil it, the purer it becomes. So God says, for the time being, as he sometimes remains silent in your hurting, but he is there. He's got a plan. And when you understand his plan, you will rejoice. I read a book many years ago. It was titled "Tragedy of the Swiss Air Flight 111. It's about an Adventist family, from Southern California, who lost their teenage son who was going to college somewhere back in Europe, and the plane crashed in Nova Scotia. And the book is about how God showed himself to this family in various forms. They did not despair and throw out their faith. They held on to their faith. And soon they began to see God working in their favor. In the way they traveled all the way to Nova Scotia, and how they met people and how they got them to go to the ocean, to the spot where the crash had happened. But the testimony of the person who wrote it remarkably says that God revealed himself in various forms. So if you are going through a trial this morning, hold on. You will see him as his promise says, the world in a little while will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, and he does live. The good news of peace. And suddenly there appeared an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. When we hear the news of the state of our world, we hear of the war between Palestine and Israel. We hear of riots and protests for peace. We hear of drug trafficking. We hear of human trafficking. Politicians enrage with one another. We hear of looting and rampant killings here and there. When we look at this message of peace, from a non-believer's perspective, all that I just mentioned mocks this angelic song. The answer to that is that Jesus answered to, when he was before Pilate, he says, you know, my kingdom is not from here, or else my subjects would fight for me. God, Jesus came to establish in earth a spiritual kingdom, and his subjects can reap the benefits of belonging to this spiritual kingdom. And one of the promises is that he says, I will give you my peace, not like the world gives it. I give it to you. And there's in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. 1735, John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley were coming to America, and with him, in that same ship, there were the Monrovians missionaries. And then there was a very turbulent storm that was threatening the lives of the people in that ship. And while the other people, including Charles and John Wesley, were worried about the storm, they saw the Monrovians, and they were having worship together, and they were at peace. And John saw that, and that type of peace in the Monrovians made a big impression on him. Later, in the evening, he went to talk to them of how is it possible that one could have such peace. I personally have felt this peace many times in my life. One particular time I was overwhelmed with troubles. I felt like a mountain of troubles were upon me. And as I was hiking and I was praying, I could see myself at the bottom of this mountain of troubles. And then, as I was praying and pouring out my heart to God, I sensed that God was saying, "Look up." And I did. And all I could see was the blue sky. And I said, "God, I don't understand. What is it?" And then the thought hit me. From above, there are no mountains. There are no problems. And I said, "You're right. There is no problem. There's no mountain that you cannot conquer." That day, I came back to my car with the burden off my shoulders. I had no more problems. I had the peace of God in me. My problems were not gone, but I had that peace. And you know, all those other problems got resolved later on. That was beautiful. That was remarkable how God removed them. But he did not remove them in that day. However, I did experience that peace of heaven in me. This week, I should rather say, as of last week, I have been having an enormous pressure from contractors for me to finish the contract that I'm dealing with them. And I felt, especially this week, I felt like, you know those cartoons that try to stop a leak in the dam, and they put one finger there and then the other finger and then the other foot and then the other foot and then the nose, and the dam just starts breaking and breaking, and you want to stop all the leaks. And you get all stressed out. Steve, you've been there, right? And on top of all the stress, I have to preach in Valley View next Sabbath. Really, God? I need help. And it was remarkable. How God just held my peace. Let me tell you that a couple of years back, I didn't know how to deal with stress. I didn't know what panic attacks were. That was about 5 years ago, and then it happened. And boy, it was difficult for me. And now this week I had more stress than ever before. And God helped my peace. And the days were approaching where I had to preach, and I didn't have a clue. I didn't have anything on paper. And I gave it up to God. My prayer was this: God, please give me the message if I am to deliver the message for Sabbath, or remove me from this preaching engagement. God says, "I'm going to give you the message." Sunday night, I got the idea. That's it. And I did not have any time for anything. And I just had to make time to write. All those thoughts that were coming along, I was typing every single minute that I had. As Mark would come around, I say, no, now I'm busy. Vicky would come around, I'm not here. I have to preach on Sabbath. And under all this stress, this message came forth. Look at this. Ah. Beautiful message. Here we go. The child that was born in Bethlehem had a mission. A public ministry. He grows up and he announces his ministry to the people, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. I am that Messiah child. I have come for this. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I have good news for you. You know the way you live, the miserable ways you live? God doesn't want that for you. He has something better. He wants to change your life. Here, just in this verse, there's so much to talk to about. Look at carefully how he says he preached the gospel, the good news to the poor. Why? You see, the leaders of the church back then had told them that they were poor, miserable, because they were not in God's favor. By the way, God doesn't want anybody poor, miserable, because miserable people cannot testify about the kingdom of God. You see, they are representatives of the kingdom of God. They are prince and princess of the Most High, of the kingdom of the creator of the universe who lacks no resources. That's who we are. And I can go on and on, but must continue. So Jesus says to these people, I have good news. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. And I come to proclaim some good news for you. And that the way of life that you are living now is not what God wants for you. And this is what I call the ministry of hope. His message to the people was a ministry of hope. And today, he is with us. I should rather ask this question first. If Jesus was here in the flesh, what would you ask him for? He came to give us good news. Look at all the good news that he proclaimed or told that he would do to this crowd. Ah, look at this one. Look at this one. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come from the manger. I have come. I was born so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he was telling the crowd. What a beautiful message Christ would brought. This mission for this little boy. Cradle in the manger. Now, last time I preached, I explained that the meaning of this text is that life is not only referring to spiritual life, but it's your social life, your marital life, financial life, academic, career life. He wants you to be successful in all these areas and be happy. The Burns commentary puts it this way: the word denotes that which is not absolutely essential to life, but which is super added to make life happy. They should not merely have life, simple, bare existence, but they shall have all those super added things which are needful to make that life eminently blessed and happy. And last, and I should also say that as I began to unwrap, to dig into the message of good news from the manger, more news would come out. More news, good news, good news, good news. So yes, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. No doubt about that. So with this, I'm going to try to finish. The message of freedom through truth. Now, Jesus is before Pilate. And Jesus says to Pilate, he says, you are king. Yes, I am. He says, for this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth. Of course, Pilate says, well, what is truth? But Jesus says, those who are the truth hear my voice. And of course, we have, what happened? Anyways. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he said, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that Jesus was referring to when he was testifying before Pilate, yes, I was born to testify of the truth. What truth? Well, those who were listening to him, they were free. His word would free them from the erroneous concepts that they had about God the Father. Erroneous concepts that they had about salvation and their oppressed mind, their oppressed mindset that they had of their lives. in general. Now, not only Jesus witnessed to these truths, but demonstrated to them of God by the miracles he performed and the wisdom he possessed. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And of course, that truth that he was speaking to Pilate was what he had been teaching for 3 years to the crowds. And those teachings were setting him free. I remember that I had a very a mental block or I was a prisoner in my own brain about my difficulty of me being college material in college. I was always saying to myself, even from high school, I am not a good student. And when I got to college, I would say to myself, I am not college material. But one day, God spoke to me, and he asked me several questions. He says, "Angel, who's the author of mathematics?" And I said, "You, Lord." "Who's the author of history?" "You, Lord." "Who's the author of chemistry?" "You, Lord." "Who's the author of biology?" "You, Lord." "Yes, that's right. And I also have created you. I know how your mind works. And I can help you learn these materials because I am the author." He put it to me that way. And I said, "That's right." You know what? From then on, I excelled. Not that I got, you know, A's, but I was happy with C's and B's. I lost that fear. I lost that sense of self, unworthiness or low self-esteem. Thank you. My wife is helping me preach today. I lost that self-esteem. And I was free. And that's what God wants to do in your mind today. Set you free. But in order to set you free, you must read the Bible. And don't ever listen to what you yourself say about you, or listen to anybody about what they say about you. He has placed great value on you. And he's counting on you. He's cheering you on. And I'm going to give you a teaser for my next sermon. I love you. And I always have preached to the youth in many ways. There is this program on TV that's called America Has Got Talent. And there are some judges. There are some judges there. And those judges are there to tell the contestants whether they have talent or not. And I'm here to tell the youth, to tell Medford Church, you have talent. You have talent, incredible talent. You have value, incredible value, because God has created you and has put talent in you to succeed, to be whatever you want to be. Because he did not create you to be mediocre. God is, Jesus is not only your judge and tells you you've got talent because I have put it in you, but he's also your number one fan. He cheers you on. That's good news. God has placed great value on you. And I must close now. In conclusion, this week while I was unpacking the message of the manger, I discovered there is more truth to good news. To keep unpacking it from the Bible, Jesus is truly the gift that keeps on giving. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the precious gift of heaven. And thank you for the overall good news that we find all over the Bible. I just hope that the listeners today will grasp this message and live it. Take it to heart and practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.